Please turn to Luke chapter 20. God willing, we'll start chapter 20 this morning. Seems like he is willing, because here we are. Last time, if you remember, we discussed the last 20 verses of chapter 19. Jesus, the Bible said, passed through Bethany and Bethpage on his way to Jerusalem. Out at the Mount of Olives, he told his disciples to go to town and look for a colt that was tied up and bring it to him. And his disciples obeyed him. They went, they found the colt just as he told them they would. And Jesus rode on that colt on their coats, on their cloaks, the Bible says. They used their own clothes as like a saddle for him, and a place to separate him from the animal. And others, to honor him, laid their cloaks on the ground that the colt might walk on the cloaks. And even give him even more honor. And the Bible says the people rejoiced and praised God in a loud voice in fulfillment of ancient prophecy. Listen, Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. The Pharisees, they looked on and immediately told Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. What are they doing and what are you allowing? This is open blasphemy if you're not God. And they're right in that respect. But he is. Jesus answered, I won't. I'm not going to rebuke them. This is in fulfillment of prophecy. And even if they were to stay quiet, the rocks themselves would cry out. It's a time of joy and gladness. The Savior has come to redeem his people. The whole of history has been waiting for this moment. And now you think that if I tell my disciples to be quiet, that the earth itself will not shout forth in praise? And then we read verse 41, when he drew near and saw the city, that is Jerusalem, he wept over it. That is, the Savior, the Son of God, when he saw the city and knew what was going to happen, he cried. He was very sad. He knew that they would reject him. And he knew what was going to happen to that city when those people crucified him. He knew they're not going to escape the wrath of God for what they're doing. In the moment, they crucified him without repercussion. But we know what happened in history. We know what happened. History tells us that they, piece by piece, the Romans, killed everyone or starved them out, or disease and pestilence killed them, and they systematically, piece by piece, destroyed the entire city, every building, so that it could be said that not one stone remained on top of another stone. Can you imagine the degree of specificity that the Romans had to destroy this city? I want you to tear down every single structure. Piece by piece. Jesus, when he saw the city, he wept over it. He knew the enemies will surround the city and God will not rescue you. It's happened in the past. We've read about it in the Old Testament, where there is a mighty army waiting to invade Jerusalem. 127,000 troops ready to attack the Israelites with no way to defend against such an army. And in the middle of the night, the army thinks they hear the sound of rushing horse hooves, and they're petrified and flee the area. Not so in this one. They are not going to escape the wrath of God. He's not going to rescue them. Because the destruction of Jerusalem that came in AD 70 is divine judgment. Quote, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Verse 44. Jesus said, you were not able to see that this was the time for peace. This was the time. You didn't see it. It's through me. I'm the mediator between you and God. Your sins have separated you from Him. You can't go directly to Him. You need me. And you've rejected the only way of peace that's possible. And as he contemplated all this, the Bible says that Jesus wept. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your people. Sometimes traveling conditions are difficult, but Father, we are filled with joy and want to worship you. We thank you that you've let us get here safely. Father, we pray for other churches across the land as well, that you'd show yourself to them, that you'd open their understanding, that they might worship you in spirit and in truth. And that's our prayer as well. Bless us as we look to the text. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, chapter 20, we'll look at 1 through 8 today. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Or, who is it that gave you this authority?" He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where he came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Amen. Verse 1. So not long after entering Jerusalem to rejoicing, which we just discussed, and loud shouts of praise, Jesus is teaching in the temple and preaching the gospel in the temple. And he's teaching them the way of salvation, isn't he? And the way to forgiveness with God. Repentance from past evil and belief that Jesus is the Lamb of God. I mean, Jesus, the Bible says, by the blood of Jesus, we have this long record of guilt and debt that is crossed out and is canceled even. You don't owe that anymore. It's gone. You did, and it was so much you never would have been able to pay. But it's canceled. It's canceled. And by the way, don't fall for the satanic deception that really God still is holding it against you and you've got to somehow work your way to be worthy. You're not worthy. Jesus is worthy. And by his blood, you're worthy. And the record of debt is canceled. If the little liar whispers in your ear something contrary to that, you must reject it. Amen? Reject that. Do not accept that mind thought. It is a lie and a deception. Now, if your father is correcting you, we'll receive correction. But don't believe the lie that your sins are still hanging around, and if you're not good enough, God's going to bring them back up. That would be double jeopardy. And it's not right. To be tried and to pay for the crime twice, that's unjust. Jesus already took the penalty for it. If he then holds you accountable for it too, that's not right. And God will not do such a thing. But this is a confrontation that's happening here. Jesus is teaching the chief priests, the scribes, it says, with the elders. So it's everybody, all the leadership. They confront him. You're teaching and walking around like you're so wise and good, and you got all the answers. By what authority? Who put you in charge? How come you get to walk around and tell everybody what's wrong with them? How come you get to be the one? Who gave you that authority? What gives you the right to overrule us, correct us publicly even? Bring shame upon us. And the people don't respect us the way they did anymore. Who gave you this authority? And listen, this is very important, this passage of scripture, I think. Jesus is being gracious to them, even though they're trying to trap him. And we'll get there. But he's being very gracious to them, in my opinion. They've seen him do many signs and miracles already, right? We've read many of them in the Gospel of Luke already. Already. And the reason they don't believe him is because they envy him. They envy him. In fact, when Pilate examines the case, and they bring Jesus and say, this guy needs to be crucified, he perceives this very thing. Quote, he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. Mark 15:10. Listen, some people will try to say that the Pharisees were actually well-meaning Jews who really believed that Jesus was a blasphemer and they wanted to hold him accountable for sin. Wrong. They envied him and hated him, not because they truly believed that he was not from God. That is wrong. And listen, I'm not trying to put extra guilt because they're Jewish. No, not that. All humans are sinful. But I'm not going to make try to figure out some way to ease the blow a little. They hated him and envied him and thought of a way to kill him so they could get back their position of power. It's not hard to understand. And the Bible spells it out explicitly. The Son of God says, you are lovers of money. Now, you're saying that it was a good faith effort on the Pharisees' part to bring Jesus to trial? No. No. They envied him and hated him. And they're trying to put him again into a difficult situation. He won't be able to prove these claims when we'll put him to the spot. Where do you get your authority? Do you have a letter? Do you have a seal? He won't be able to prove it, and we'll recover our place of power and prominence. But here's the thing, and I believe that Jesus is being very gracious. Hasn't he already proven that God is with him? Hasn't he already proven it? It's obvious that God is with them. It's been made manifest through his works. Let me remind you, then they asked him, these are the Pharisees, when the blind man was healed. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And listen, this is an unwise blind man, former blind man, he says. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever even heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. John chapter 9, verse 26 to 33. They know. They know that God is with him. It's willful disobedience, willful arrogance, and rejection of God. God is saying, here's my son. I'll make this right. Here's my son. I'm saving the world. Here he is. And they've said, no. Verse 3, he answered them, I'll ask you a question. Tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And this is where I think embedded in here is Jesus being gracious to them, I think. He wants to draw their attention to the ministry of John the Baptist. Why? Why is this just a clever way that Jesus knows they won't be able to answer, and so then he'll say, well, see, I'm not answering either. It is that, but I think it's more than that. Why does he want to bring up this man who was beheaded by Herod? This man who lived in the wilderness that Jesus says, listen, hear it and believe it. The greatest man ever born. John the Baptist. There is no one greater born among women, Jesus said. Who? John the Baptist. One commentator, this is lengthy but excellent. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. This is the messenger of whom the prophet Malachi spoke, the one God would send just before the arrival of the Messiah. The Messiah would be the alarm clock of God to wake up sleeping Israel. Excuse me, the messenger, John the Baptist. He would be the one preparing the nation to think again in terms of the living God and his word. He was the herald announcing the arrival of the king. You better prepare to meet Jehovah Jesus. You can't saunter up to God like Mr. Cool and introduce yourself as if you were an equal. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Angels cover their eyes when they see his glory. You better prepare to meet God by dealing with your unbelief, your pride, your ungodliness. That was John's task, calling the people to turn around, to repent. He goes on, however, Jesus elevates John the Baptist even higher. Herod may have thrown him in prison, but Jesus says, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. There were hundreds of anonymous prophets in the Old Testament who were instructed in the schools of the prophets. Some of those prophets whose activities are recorded just once, you know, in the Old Testament, a few verses. There's a prophet like Obadiah, whose written prophecy measures one single chapter. And there's a prophet like Isaiah, who has 66 chapters. Some prophets had a magnificent ministry. But Jesus said, among those born of women is no one greater than John. Great in being filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Great in his commitment to calling, spending 30 years of preparation in the desert. Great in preaching repentance towards God. Great in preaching faith in the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world. Great in humility. He must increase. I must decrease. Great in courage and speaking of the sin of King Herod, right? I mean, that's why he was in prison anyway. And great is his martyrdom. There's no one greater. Jesus is reminding them of John the Baptist. You tell me. I don't think he means the baptism only. The ministry of John the Baptist, was it from God or from man? Which one? Remember? John, who saw me and exclaimed, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in public. in public. John the Baptist, remember? You went out miles and miles to go see this person in the desert. The Bible says, what'd you go to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Are there no reeds where you live? Why are you going out there to go see him? To see somebody who's dressed up nice? No, go to Herod's palace if you want to see that. What are you going out there for? You know why. God is with him. The Bible says about John the Baptist's ministry, all Israel was going out to him. This is not somebody who had a very small ministry and told people, pretty soon Jesus is coming. That is not, we need to re-emphasize the ministry of John the Baptist. This isn't a small ministry. This is a massive ministry and a very important ministry in the providence of God. So Jesus says, do I have authority to teach and preach the gospel? Do I have authority to rebuke sin? Think about John the Baptist, the greatest man ever born. He said, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Luke 3:16. John the Baptist himself, who they thought was a prophet, many Pharisees and scribes went out to listen to him, and some were baptized. And you remember John, he said, who told you to come out here? You brood of vipers, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You remember this? He's not saying that they can't. He's a little bit surprised that they're even there. Listen, they went out there. The people held him to be a prophet. Many held him to be a prophet. Because he was. And they go out, you know, I try to figure out the exact distance. I think it's around 20 miles from Jerusalem to the area where John was ministering, east of the Jordan. So 20 miles back then, that's not a short hike. There's not a, some of you maybe drove 20 miles to church this morning, right? 30 minutes. Piece of cake. If I say walk 20 miles, that's a different story. And it must be pretty important, right? If I said, hey, why don't you come over here? We're going to have dinner. You're like, Brother Bill, that's 20 miles away. We'll just walk. It would have to be very important. Do you understand? What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Jesus says. It was an effort for them to get out there to hear him. Why'd you do that? You did it because God was with him, and it was obvious to all. That's why you did it. Well, listen, he testified about me. This man who there's no one greater. Listen, we have our heroes in the prophets. John is higher than every prophet except Jesus. You mean even Elijah? Yes. There's no one. Do you know that John the Baptist is the only New Testament person except for Jesus that's prophesied about in the Old Testament? There's John and Jesus. That's it. He testified about me. You shouldn't be surprised at my coming. He told you. The fact that he said, one's coming after me, and I'm not worthy to even untie his shoes. And listen, that was great humility from John's part. He had a large following, massive. In fact, there was a short misunderstanding when Jesus came, right? The disciples of John were like, well, wait a minute. everyone's starting to go after Jesus like it's some sort of competition. And John assures them, yes, it's supposed to happen. I'm going to decrease and he's going to increase. That's what's supposed to happen. But John already told you. He told you, get ready to meet God. Now listen, these Pharisees and chief priests with the elders, did you really believe he was a prophet? Then you should believe me. If you didn't believe he was important, then why'd you go out in the wilderness to see him? Mere curiosity? Liars. If that's your answer, you're lying. And the Bible says so, verses 5 through 7. They discussed it, and they know that Jesus' question is very difficult for them to answer without convicting themselves as liars and hypocrites. So they punt, basically. We don't know. They're wise enough to anticipate, okay, why is he asking us this question? Is he trying to trap us? Okay, well, what if we say, yes, it was from heaven? Then he's like, what's the problem then? He spoke about me. If you believe it's from heaven, then we do not know. Blind guides and wicked hypocrites and liars. Verse 8, Jesus said, okay then, I'm not going to answer your question. But I still think that Jesus is being gracious to them. Think about it. Think about what happened with John. You're asking me this question, but I want to direct you to John. Think about his ministry. Think about what he said about me. Was God with him? And it says they were afraid to say from man because all the people held him to be a prophet. And if they were to say, he's no prophet, that was his own story, the people, they were afraid the people would riot and kill them. I mean, listen, how much would the people have to believe it in order to riot and kill anyone who spoke otherwise? They would have to really, really believe it. But if you'll think more on John's ministry, then you'll know where I get my authority to preach the gospel. You'll know. Just like he had the Spirit from his mother's womb, even. Jesus is the Messiah of the world. He's Christ. He's the anointed one of God. John testified so. Jesus is the Lamb. What Lamb? The Lamb. Who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the ransom price. We're all held captive by sin. Well, what's the answer? If we, listen, this is relevant for us. If we read the scriptures and we see Jesus say, look to John. Think about him. Was he from heaven or from man? And if he's from heaven, what does that say about me? Jesus, that is. It says that he's from God. He has every authority to preach the gospel. He has every authority to teach. He has every authority to rebuke. All the things that we saw in the Old Testament with the prophets when they would correct people, like the prophet Nathan, you remember? And he corrected King David. You remember? The man had one little ewe lamb. And the king took his lamb. And remember, David said, we should get that guy. And Nathan said, you're the one. You're the man. And we admire Nathan for his boldness. But Nathan is a flawed man too. and Elijah for all the things that he does. He's still hiding out in a cave sometimes, afraid to go anywhere because he thinks he might be killed. And God has to remind him, why are you hiding in a cave? Get out of there. Jesus has all the things about the prophets that we love and admire without the flaws, without the weakness, without the wavering faith, without the occasional stumble into sin. He's the one. He's the Christ, the Son of God. What do we do when we think about all that? Like in Acts, when they're told the gospel again and they say, the Bible says they're cut to the heart. Well, what should we do? It's still the same answer right now. Burdens that are on you right now, problems in your life, problems with your faith. What's the answer? What should you do? Repent. Believe the gospel. God is saving you. Believe. Let times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Well, but who can come? The scripture makes it very clear. The promise is for you, your children, anyone that God calls. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder about John the Baptist. And Father, our desire is to give honor where honor is due. Jesus himself greatly honored John. And yet we know and that John himself humbled himself and deferred to Jesus and testified that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is higher. Jesus is better. Would you help us to think about these things? To think about the ministry of John and his role in making straight the path of the Lord? And then as we remember that, would we be renewed in our sense of belief in Jesus and commitment to the gospel? Please, Lord, help us. And be with the church today as we finish our time together. Bless us, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.